like I said in the previous class, there's kind of a debate over really the main topic or the theme of Romans. And up till now, we've been working the traditional theme of Romans. And what is that? Somebody, anybody. Joel, you're supposed to know. Somebody besides Joel.
I know.
What is the theme of Romans? Not a hard question.
Is there two that you said?
Yeah, right.
Is one of them saved by faith?
Right. Salvation is by faith. Faith in the blood of Jesus. Saved by walking in the footsteps of Abraham, who was declared righteous because of his belief. Correct? But there's another theme that runs from beginning to end. And we're going to start to impinge on that theme. In fact, it's the main thing chapters 9 through 11 are about. Anybody? Joelle, you can chime in on this one if you want.
I believe it's that salvation is for both Jew and Gentile.
Right. It's that mystery. In Ephesians, it talks about the mystery, which is that God is bringing Jew and Gentile together into the kingdom of God. Okay, got it? So we saw the first thing is salvation is by faith. Then we saw that the Gentiles are lost. Then we saw that the Jews are lost. Then we saw that all are lost. But we found that salvation is by faith. That Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, allows God to be just and to justify those who have faith in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 5, he talked about Adam and Jesus, and Adam is like Jesus, but Adam is different from Jesus. And then in Romans chapter 6, then we're talking about this holy life that we live in Christ. And he talked about when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. So we have died to sin, therefore we cannot live in it any longer. And then in Romans 7, Paul is having this emotional battle within himself. Because in his mind, he understands intellectually that he is living in Christ, that he's died to sin. But even as a Christian, the sinful nature is still there fighting at him. And yet we're going to learn in Romans chapter 8 that it's a different deal from what it was before. So that gets us up to Romans chapter 8. We actually did a little tiny bit in Romans 8 last time. Let me read Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. How y'all doing? Doing all right? All right. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And by the way, when did we get into Christ Jesus? Somebody? Thank you, Dwayne. He's doing sign language for baptized. All right, we were baptized into Christ. So if you've been baptized into Christ, all right? Then there's no condemnation because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. I talked about that already. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All right? So the law of sin and death, we've been freed from that. The law of sin and death basically says you sin, you die. And in Leviticus, it says that basically the old covenant was those who do these things will live by them. So it says he sent Jesus in the likeness of sinful man. What's that mean? It means that Jesus is exactly like us with only one exception. which is that he didn't sin. And because he came in the likeness of a sinful man, Hebrews talks about this a lot. He can understand, he can relate to us. So Jesus was in our likeness in his physical nature, but even in having a mortal body and being tempted in every way like us. And it says in verse 3, it says here, what the law was powerless to do. And what was the law powerless to do? To provide forgiveness of sins committed, right? All right, what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son, again, in the likeness of sinful flesh. So Jesus became like us, so that we could become like him. And what has not been taken on cannot be saved. And in order for Jesus to save us, he had to take on the fleshly nature. So, and that's how the requirement of the law is met. Not through us living a righteous life, but through Jesus' righteous life. Jesus fulfilled the law, Matthew 5:17. He fulfilled the law in that he is the only adult human being who actually obeyed the law. He fulfilled the law also, though, that he took the penalty that the law has for sin. He's the only one who didn't deserve it, and yet he took it. And he fulfilled the law in that he is the thing that is prefigured or foreshadowed in the law. So the law of sin and death is kind of like a law of gravity. You know what I'm saying? All right, let's see here. Oh, man. Oh, I scared the poor doggy. Let's see here. All right. So could somebody please pray for me that when I drop this thing, it won't fall? Could somebody please pray, like, really, really hard? All right. The law of sin and death is kind of like that. It's when the universe is created, there's physical laws, but there's also spiritual laws. And the law of Moses was powerless to do anything about the law of sin and death. So instead, God gave us Christ in the likeness of sinful people. So now we live according to the Spirit, right? And the reason we can live according to the Spirit is because Jesus met the righteous requirements of the law. All right, it says here in verse 3, it says, he sent him to be a sin offering. The Hebrew word is chatat, and that's one of the offerings in the Jewish system. But he's a sin offering. But he's not like the Jewish sin offering, because unlike an animal, which was not conscious, was not willingly giving its life, Jesus is a willing, self-aware sacrifice. All right, so the deal then is we either live by the flesh or we live by the Spirit. Okay, and then we have to ask ourselves, what's it mean to live by the Spirit? And because our fellowship has a background in the churches of Christ, we don't like to talk about that kind of stuff. That sounds too squishy. It sounds too much like being a Pentecostal or something like that. But what does it mean to live by the Spirit? Well, let's read verse 5. It says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So how do you know what the Spirit desires? All right, that's an interesting question. In Galatians 5:16, it talks about walking by the Spirit. In Galatians 5:18, it talks about being led by the Spirit. So I believe that the Holy Spirit somehow miraculously or supernaturally, he talks to us. He communicates in ways that we cannot explain. All right, and so we as disciples, we need to learn to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to understand what the Spirit desires. All right? So let's read Romans 8, 5 through 13. And I'm going to read this section. I want to ask you a question. While I'm reading this section, ask yourself, is Paul stating a fact or is Paul describing an ideal? I'm going to read Romans 8, 5 through 13. I'm going to ask you a question. Is Paul stating a fact or is he describing an ideal? Okay, let me read it. Those who live according to the flesh, well, I already read verse 5. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So it seems that the Spirit who lives in us doesn't cause us to stop sinning, but what he does is he causes us to stop being a slave to sin. That's the difference. Got it? The Spirit who lives in us does not prevent us from sinning. Therefore, what he's describing here, in a sense, is the ideal rather than the fact. But he's speaking that way because he's, again, it's that already but not yet thing. Because God sees us now as we will be. And you have to remember that. So the difference is we no longer have to sin. Got it? Before, we had to sin. We were virtually helpless against sinning. But now we no longer have to sin. All right, and you know, 1 John 1, it says, if you claim to be without sin, you're a liar. So we understand that. But see, my question to you is, are you experiencing not freedom from sin, but freedom from slavery to sin? And again, he's describing the ideal. He's describing what he's making us to be, but what he expects us to become as we mature in Christ. So how do we live according to the Spirit? Well, Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, set your mind, your heart and mind on things above, not on earthly things. Okay? And anyway, if he is living in you, I love this in verse 11, and you need to live in this confident assurance. In verse 11, if he's living in you, then Christ will give mortal life to your bodies. So if he is living in you, you have a deposit guaranteeing your salvation. There's great confidence in that. But we're no longer slaves to sin. We're slaves to righteousness. We're slaves to doing the right thing. And again, the question for us is, are you living that way? And honestly, we have no excuse. We used to have an excuse, but now we do not. All right, let me read Romans 8, 14 through 17. But I'm also going to read Romans 8, 23. It's talking about family. So, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Let me also read verse 23, where it says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grow inwardly as we wait for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our body. Now, it's interesting. In the earlier passage, it says we are sons. And in verse 23, it says we're waiting to be adopted. So which is it? That we're adopted as children? Or in verse 23, we're waiting for our adoption as children? That seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it's not. Because again, it's already, but not yet. So the thing that's been begun will be brought to completion at the day of Christ. And again, we see that. In what sense are we adopted? Well, in one sense, we're predestined ultimately to be adopted. That's one way we're adopted. By the way, which is better, to be a natural born son or daughter, or to be an adopted son or daughter? Well, the Jews were natural born children of God. All right, but we Gentiles were adopted. And the advantage of being adopted is that we were chosen. We were chosen. And the Holy Spirit's role in this is, because remember, he's living in us and he's speaking. And the Holy Spirit that lives in you, he that lives in you, is constantly saying, you are God's daughter. You are God's son. And we need to listen to that voice. You need to allow God to speak to you. You're his daughter. You're his son. You're inheriting everything. Of course, he says we also inherit the sufferings of Christ, right? We saw that. We inherit everything, but it includes suffering. Now, Hebrews 18:18-25, that's kind of a tough passage. Oops, I'm forgetting to forward the PowerPoint. Sorry about that. All right, so living by the Spirit, a big theme in Romans chapter 8. Okay, absolute assurance. Holy Spirit does not cause us to stop sinning, but stop being slaves. We're adopted, we're chosen, we get to call God Daddy. Do you understand how crazy that is? You get to crawl into bed with him and spend the night, you know what I'm saying? All right, Romans 8, 18 through 25. This is kind of a difficult passage. All right, it talks kind of weird. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Now, that's kind of weird, isn't it? The creation waits. It's like the creation is a person. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in the hope, this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And again, this is another of that already but not yet kind of thing. And what Paul's doing is he's personifying nature. And, you know, it's hard to understand, but not only is our soul saved, not only is our spirit saved, but our body is saved as well. What does that mean? I don't really know what that means. But not only is spiritual reality going to be redeemed, even the physical reality. God will transform even the physical reality. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And, you know, we always say we're going to be in heaven, but we're actually going to be on earth. And the earth will be transformed. What does that mean exactly? I don't really know. But everything will be transformed. Even creation will be transformed. All right? So we need to have hope. We need to have confident expectation about the future. Verse 24 and 25. But if we hope for what we have not, do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So we're living as part of the kingdom. And because of that, we will be part of the future kingdom, the one that fully realizes what God had in mind. Now, verse 26 and 27. Sorry, I apologize for Paul, but he's obscure at times. He says stuff that's hard to get. You just have to tolerate it sometimes. In the same way. You know, what's he talking about? That's interesting. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In the same way as what? We have to talk about that. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. In the same way that the Holy Spirit says with our spirit that we are children of God. In the same way. All right, so that's why we need to be in touch with the Spirit. In the same way in which the Holy Spirit is constantly saying, Abba, Father, calling us God's children. In the same way, the Holy Spirit speaks for us. So the Holy Spirit speaks for God about us, and he speaks about us for God. The Holy Spirit is kind of communicating in two different directions, if you will. So he helps us in our prayers, and he speaks in things that words cannot express. Now, I don't know about you, but I was taught that praying is talking, right? If we ask somebody, hey, would you go ahead and pray? If they were to sit there and meditate on God or think about God or express their emotion to God, we'd all start getting really uncomfortable, and you know, we'd feel, you know what I'm saying? So from the time you were a babe in the faith, you were taught that praying is talking. But if you're talking, who can't talk? Well, maybe he can, maybe he can't. I don't know about that. But you know what? When we're praying between us and God, we need to be willing to stop talking. It's like the time Josh was having a date with Joelle, and they're sitting across the table. And, you know, they were talking and talking and talking, and then suddenly they stopped talking. You know what I'm saying? And Josh gave Joelle that look. And Joelle gave Josh the same look. And suddenly, it was like electricity in the air. And no words needed to be said. I assume that's happened by now. If it hasn't, then I just embarrassed you and I apologize. All right? But the point is that the kind of communication that we want to have with God is the kind that words cannot express. That's the kind of intimate relationship we have. So we need to acknowledge the Spirit when we're praying. We need to talk to him. You might even want to say, Holy Spirit, help me out here. I'm having trouble, you know, I'm having trouble putting this into words. Trying to be aware of the Spirit at all times, but especially when we're praying. Right? Sometimes we need to just stop talking. Now, the next section I already covered, so I'm going to skip it. I'm going to do some reviewing here. But this section is about predestination. But the point of talking about predestination is so he can talk about the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay, that's the backdrop to this. And the bottom line is, chapter 8 is about the fact that those who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit equally. He didn't mention Jew and Gentile in chapter 8. Well, he's going to start talking about Jew and Gentile, but he's already set the stage. All right? So he's going to talk about God's version of predestination. Is God's will always done? No, it is not. Is God sovereign? Yes. So if so, why is his will not always done? Because God gives us free will. But Romans says, those who God in his foreknowledge knew that they would indeed be saved, he predestined them, he called them, he justified, and he glorified them. And those who have been justified by God, neither height nor depth, nor angel, nor demon, nor even death itself will be able to separate us from the love of God, because we're predestined for salvation. And if we accept that by repentance and being baptized into Christ, then his predestination works. However, his predestination, chapter 9, is going to be that both Jew and Gentile be saved. And who's not happy about that? Unfortunately, the Jews are a little bit ticked off because they expected to be given special treatment. Right? So at the beginning of chapter 9, he says, you know, I would literally give up my salvation. I mean, it's not like the Jews weren't special. They're like super duper uber special. I mean, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. Jews, stop talking. You are the chosen one. You always have been. But God says, all along I chose you so that I could choose everyone. And if you don't like it, then you're on my wrong side right now. I talked about Calvinism and how Calvinism is a potential interpretation of Romans 8, verse whatever, 31, but it's just not correct. Okay? All right, so Paul's getting really emotional in 9, 1 through 5. Why? Because of their stubbornness, God is right now primarily bringing Gentiles into the faith. And at least for a while, he's kind of sort of cut off the Jews. Not that they couldn't be saved, but right now God is primarily working on Gentiles. And the Jews are feeling their Jewish Christianity is being swamped. And God's saying, who are you, O human being, to talk back to me? Shall that which was formed say that to him who formed him, why'd you make me this way? Jews, stop complaining. He's going to say that even more in chapter 10. All right? He says, not all Israel is Israel. That's like saying, not all men are men. Not all dogs are dogs, right? What's he saying? Those who are living according to the Spirit, those who are in Christ, those who walk by the faith of Abraham, those are the true Israel. It's not through Ishmael that your offspring will be reckoned, because Ishmael was the son of a slave and therefore is a slave. No, it's through Isaac. It's through the promise. It's not the physical children of Abraham will be saved. It's the spiritual children of Abraham. It's the ones who walk by faith. All right? So what's God's predestination like? Well, he says the older will serve the younger. That's weird. That means the Jews will serve the Gentiles. Yet Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Right? Esau was the older brother. Jacob was the younger brother. What's up? God said, I was foreshadowing what's happening right now, And if you don't like it, just go ahead and read Genesis and find out that you were happy when I chose the younger son. All right? So now I'm choosing the younger son, the Gentiles, and suddenly you're not happy. You selfish jerk. Well, not jerk, but you selfish person. God always chose Israel. But now he's choosing Gentile Israel. Okay? Good. We talked about predestination. God's predestination is his choosing to move people around only for the sake that they might be saved. God's sovereign will trumps our free will only for the sake of salvation. All right, so let's finish up in Romans 9, 30 through 33, and then we'll only have a few minutes for Romans 10, but we'll get started in Romans 10. All right, so what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have obtained it, right? They weren't pursuing it. God dropped it in their lap. Well, amen. God dropped, you know, salvation and you Jews in your lap. All right, obtained the righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they didn't pursue it by faith. They pursued it by works, and they stumbled. All right, great. Let's start on Romans chapter 10. So Romans chapter 10. Basically, Romans chapter 10 is Romans chapter 9 revisited. It's almost like, why did he bother to say it again? I don't know. All right, so that's why we don't have to spend a super amount of time in Romans 10. Because honestly, Romans 10 is just Romans 9 repeated a different way. Apparently, he knows that the Jews aren't going to get it too easily. Romans 10, 1 through 2. Brothers and sisters. All right. By the way, he means brother and sister Jews here. This is unusual. It's unusual. He says brothers and sisters, but he's speaking only to the Jewish Christians. By the way, Paul does speak to the Gentile Christians in chapter 11. All right, so right now, the Gentile Christians are sitting back going, oh, this is great. This is great. Because you ever been in a situation where somebody's getting wailed on, right? And the only thing is, I'm sure glad it's not me, right? Right? Remember when you were a kid? Somebody's getting wailed on. So the Gentiles are like, this is great, man. Those Jews, I told you, man. I told you, all right? Well, they're going to get theirs. It's in chapter 11. All right? They're going to get their comeuppance. But right now, the people with bad behavior is the Jews, okay? So you could maybe ask yourselves, how could I behave like the Jews here? Anyway, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, for I can testify about them. They're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they do not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Matthew 5:17. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Here he says he's the culmination of the law. So like in Romans 9, remember where Paul said the Jews are awesome, they're amazing, I love them, you guys are the best. I mean, you know, yours is the law, yours are the prophets, everything. But you know what I'm saying? If you're going to try to live by works, then we got a real problem. So in Romans 10:4 it says Christ is the end of the law. Does that mean the law is gone? It's out of here? No. Jesus says not a jot or a tittle will disappear from the law. What he's saying is he's the fulfillment of it. When he says Christ is the end of the law, he's saying he's the fulfillment of it. All right, so he says this is a new kind of righteousness, verse 5. Not the righteousness that is by law, Leviticus, he's quoting here Leviticus 18:5. The person who does these things will live by them. No. It's the righteousness that is by faith. Do not say in your hearts, who will ascend into the heavens, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, for that is to bring Christ up from the dead. For what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth, and it is in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. For if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your hearts that God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, you got to understand what's going on here, because this is one of the favorite pray Jesus into your heart passages, right? This is it, man. Pray Jesus into your heart. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about salvation is for Jew and Gentile. He's basically saying to Jews, don't make it complicated. So what he does is he uses Deuteronomy 30 to explain. If you go back to Deuteronomy 13, he says, today I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. I put before you death and life, blessings and curses. He says, it's not unattainable. It's not on the other side of the ocean that you have to go over there. It's right here. It's right in your hands. And what does he say? Now choose life. Right? So what he's doing is he's saying the equivalent of Deuteronomy 30. Look at Deuteronomy 30. If you read Deuteronomy 30, he says, what I'm calling you to do is to obey God, to love him, to give your, to love him, to obey him, to obey. And it's like, how could we ever do those things? This is crazy. I could never do that. But he says, it's not hard. Just choose life. He's saying that's how it is now. If you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, if you confess him as Lord, you will be saved. I mean, it's as simple as that. Now, go back to Deuteronomy. Does that mean all they have to do is choose life? Did they have to do a few other things? I mean, was that the whole of, was that it? Or were there some other laws in Deuteronomy? There's 100, there's 200, there's 300 laws in Deuteronomy. Is he canceling that out? No, he's saying, look, this is what it comes down to. So this, as a proof text for pray Jesus to your heart, is ridiculous. Basically, what he's saying here is, whoever calls on the Lord, whoever makes him Lord, I mean, if you call on him, if you make him Lord, you're going to be saved. He's saying it's as simple as that. Jew and Gentile, no difference. So this whole proof texting, praying Jesus into your heart, because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that's like using Deuteronomy 30 to disprove the entire book of Deuteronomy. That's ridiculous. So is it true that it's with your heart that you believe and are justified? Yes, it is. Is it true that if you choose life, you will be saved? Yes, it is. But do we need a little bit more explanation about that? Sure. You've got to understand the point he's trying to make. The point is this. Jew or Gentile, if they rely on God, if they put their faith in God, if they trust in him and make him Lord, they will be saved. Is that the end of the story? Well, it's the simplified version of it. It's interesting, in verse 13, of chapter 10, verse 13, he says, he calls it calling on the name of the Lord. But then in verse 11, it says, anybody entrusted in him. Let's look at that. Romans 10, 11, it says, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. And then in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the Lord, name of the Lord will be saved. So he equates calling on the name of the Lord with trusting in him. All right? And trusting in him. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So it's all very consistent. All right, so your evangelical friend will say, where is he mentioning baptism? Do you think Paul still remembers what he wrote in Romans 6? Do you think he forgot that? Is he canceling it out? That's ridiculous. Come on, give me a break. All right, I'm on a roll. It's only 8:30. Come on, I can finish that thing. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in, verse 14? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. All right, here's your obligatory evangelism passage. Saying, you guys are worried about who's getting saved. Why don't you just go out and share your faith? You know, why don't you just bring the gospel to anybody? You know? Why not do that? Why not make God's job easy? How beautiful. By the way, he's quoting from Isaiah there. He's quoting from Isaiah 52, verse 7. All right. Let me see. Somebody show me your feet, please. Somebody show me your feet. I want to see some beautiful feet.
Ew.
All right. There we go. Yeah. All right. Beautiful feet. Why? Because on Tuesday night, last night, you guys were out in the park and you shared your faith and you finally got some people to respond. Praise the Lord. It's going to happen more, folks. COVID is ending. Time to get out there and share your faith. And by the way, we're going to have church cards. We may have them this Sunday. If not, we'll have them next Sunday. Verse 16. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. See, there's the problem. Okay? They didn't all accept it. And don't blame Paul or anybody for that. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they hear? Didn't they hear? Of course they did. And he quotes Isaiah. He quotes several passages in Isaiah. All right, what he's proving is, God told Israel that their unbelief would be used to save the Gentiles. It was prophesied. Deuteronomy 32, verse 19. Deuteronomy 32, verse 19. The Lord saw this, and he rejected them because he was angered by his sons and daughters. I will hide my face from them, he said. And see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children are unfaithful. They may be jealous by what is no God, and angered me with their worthless idols. I will make them envious by those who are not a people. I will make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. Right? This is prophesied. God told them all the way back in Deuteronomy, there's going to come a time when I'm going to offer my salvation to non-Jews. And according to this passage, what's one of the reasons he's going to put it in their face? So that they might be jealous. Are the Jews right now jealous? Oh, yes, they are. And God's saying, good, good. Maybe now they'll turn and be saved. All right, that's his response in this, diatribe, this conversation. So he's reminding them of Deuteronomy 32, verses 19 through 21. God said all along, it's going to happen. You're going to turn your back on me. You're going to stop listening to me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to offer salvation to a people who did not know me. And I'm going to make you jealous. I'm going to do that for two reasons. One, so that they might be saved. But two, so that you might be saved. Isaiah 65, verse 1 and 2. says, those I saw ignored me, but those I did not seek and who did not seek me found me. Isaiah 65, verse 1 and 2. Another prophecy. It's like, Jews, it's your Bible. I told you it was going to happen. It's happening now. So, duh. All right. So that's chapter 10. And by the way, in chapter 11, he's going to say almost the same thing. He's going to do it to him again. He's going to say, look, first for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. And by the way, you Christians, you better stay humble. Because guess what? If you get prideful on the Jews, if you start saying na-na-na-na-na to the Jews, I'm going to come and I'm going to do the same thing to you. So you just better stay humble. The key is trusting in God. Okay? All right. Romans 11, the Jews are whining. All right, I'll let it go at that. I went too long already. Thanks for listening. I'm supposed to finish in one more lesson. Good luck with that, but we'll try. Thanks for hanging with us.